As the Apostle Paul pens these touching, parting words to his son in the faith, Timothy, he finds himself virtually alone in the prison of the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. Only Luke is with him. He says that in one of the verses there. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Good old Luke, the beloved physician. Because of the Roman law that existed at the time, Paul, the type of prisoner that he was, a Roman citizen, he could have a slave with him. And many Bible scholars feel that this beloved physician had made himself a slave to the Apostle Paul, Luke. He had accompanied Paul and Barnabas and then Silas on parts of both the second and third missionary journeys. And he went with him to Jerusalem to face arrest and imprisonment. Paul's circumstances, he finds himself virtually alone because all who were in Asia, that was the Roman province that took in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, we believe, at the time Paul wrote this epistle. All who were in Asia, Paul said, had turned away from him. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says that. They turned away. Then he just said in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. Demas was a fellow helper for a time, and Paul had leaned on him and depended upon him and thought better of him, but he defected to the world. Crescens had gone to Galatia. Well, we know the problems of the church in Galatia. Maybe Crescens was going to help straighten it out. Titus was sent to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is modern-day Croatia and Albania. Tychicus, a faithful messenger, mentioned no less than four times in the New Testament, was needed by Paul, we believe, to dispatch this very letter. He was the one who took 2 Timothy to Timothy, so by the time Timothy got it, Tychicus wasn't with Paul. And then the Apostle Paul asked for John Mark to come. He wasn't there at the time, but he says, bring him with you, Timothy, when you come. He's profitable to me for the ministry. The Apostle Paul knew that he could bear his heart to Timothy and not be judged as being a wimp or being complaining or feeling sorry for himself and asking for pity. That kind of expresses the relationship, the kind of relationship they had. The great apostle was alone, virtually, and yet he was not alone, because the Lord was with him. And he says in verse 16, at my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. He sounds like Jesus on the cross and like Stephen as he's being stoned. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was conscious of the Lord's presence in that dark, damp cell. Aren't you glad we are invincible until our work is done? I've told some of you that, and you find it hard to believe, I know, but I often remind you of that just to encourage you. We are invincible until our work is done. And Paul wanted Timothy to be aware of and admonished by the lessons to be learned from these familiar names that he drops in the closing verses. I believe Timothy knew all these people. So there's both inspiration and warning in these personality profiles. We covered the first three of them last Sunday. I'll briefly review. I realize some perhaps were not here, and even if you were, I'll stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, I trust. Timothy, first of all, the faithful disciple. That's who Paul is talking to when he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 9, come soon unto me. Timothy longed to see, or Paul longed to see Timothy's face more than any other face outside of that of Christ himself. He says, come soon. The reason for that, of course, was when winter came, the ships were grounded, travel in the Mediterranean came to a halt, suspended. If Timothy didn't get there before winter, it would be spring before he could, and Paul didn't think he'd last till spring. Timothy was so dear to the Apostle Paul, he testified to the Philippians, I have no man like-minded, no man so dear to me. Timothy had been discipled by Paul. He looked up to Paul as a spiritual father. He had a godly mother and grandmother, but evidently his own father wasn't a believer. And Paul had filled that void. Timothy, the faithful disciple. Then Paul mentions Demas, the unfaithful deserter. Verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," and he's departed unto Thessalonica. Maybe that's where his home was. The apostle was bitterly disappointed in Demas. He had thought better of him. The word for forsaken really means he left Paul in the lurch. It wasn't that he just left him. He left him in a bad way. Demas proved to be a fair-weather friend. He proved to be a false disciple. If he loved this present world, the love of the Father was not in him, according to 1 John. The name Demas today is almost synonymous with traitor or deserter. As I said last week, nobody even names their dog Demas. Then we have Mark, the fickle delinquent. The latter part of verse 11, "Take Mark," or the middle of verse 11, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." In other words, Timothy, when you come from Ephesus to Rome to see me, stop, and somewhere along the route Mark lived, and pick him up, bring him with you. I can use him. He'd be a blessing. He'd be a help to me. John Mark had come from a very wonderful Christian home. He'd made a promising start. His mother had opened their home to the church there in Jerusalem. It was a center of Christian hospitality. On the first missionary journey, Barnabas, his uncle, who had been selected by the church at Antioch to go with Saul or Paul on their first missionary journey, Barnabas said, "Let's take Mark. He can help us. He's a young man. He's got more energy. He can do some things for us." And so they didn't think much about it. They just took him, but they were disappointed, especially Paul. Mark hightailed it back to Mama. He didn't last long. He couldn't take it. Paul was very disappointed in him. But Barnabas was more patient. He thought he was redeemable. He worked with him. And yes, eventually, Paul was not too proud to acknowledge that Barnabas, his assessment was true and his strategy had worked with John Mark. And so he says, "Timothy, when you come to me, stop by, pick up Mark. He's a dear brother. I can use him. He'll be a blessing." How encouraging the apostle's words are to those who've failed, maybe in your character or even in ministry. We serve a forgiving God. We serve a God of the second chance. I'm here to tell you this morning, the fickle delinquent can become the profitable servant. Profile of John Mark tells us that. In every Christian community, I think you're going to find all three of these. There are going to be false Demases. There'll be fickle Marks. But praise the Lord, there will be some faithful Timothys. Which are you? Which will you prove to be? Our daily prayer should be, "Lord, keep me from falling. Keep me true to my Savior." But now here in verse 13, Paul breaks away from talking about people to ask Timothy to bring with him three types of items that the apostle needed. And I think this request tells us something about Paul's character. The first thing is his cloak. He says, verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when you come, bring with thee." Well, why did Paul leave such an important item as his coat to Didn't he know he would need it? Well, Bible scholars generally feel that it was very likely Paul was arrested when he was at Troas, where he was living with Carpus. Before he could get together any of his belongings, he was whisked away. That's why his coat and his books and his parchments were still there, where he'd been staying. Otherwise, I think it's unimaginable that he would have left such items. It was getting cold in prison, and he wanted Timothy to bring these items from at least 600 miles away. 600 miles away in Troas. That's the distance from Rome. What was this cloak? Was it a nice coat like you get down at Burlington? No, I don't think so. It was in the Greek, phalonis. It was a poncho made of goat's hair. Had a hole in it for his head. Then it went all the way down to his knees. It was used by shepherds. It was very plain. And it was so stiff that the wearer could step out of it and still leave it in an upright position. Kind of like the work clothes of some of you guys. Your mom or your wife says, put them in the wash. If you threw them against the wall, they'd stand up. Was this cloak, or leaving this cloak, or needing this cloak, is this just a trifling incidental matter? Just something Paul says or writes in passing? Doesn't really need any meditation. No, I think it affords some spiritual instruction. Again, all Scripture is inspired and profitable. There's no trivial matter in the Bible. So I pray that this cloak will warm your heart this morning even more than it eventually warmed Paul's body. If this cloak could talk, what would it tell us about Paul? What would it tell us? Number one, I think it would speak of his self-sacrifice for Christ. Remember who Paul was? Saul of Tarsus, as he was known. He was no obscure person. He was not some kind of nondescript lowlife. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading rabbi of his day. He was a man of high social standing, brilliant intellectual achievements. Listen, to be attended by a guard of soldiers when he went from Jerusalem to Damascus there to arrest more believers, he had to be a man of importance that had been charged with great responsibility. But when the Lord met him on that road to Damascus, he fell off his high horse. What a change came over him. All the things that mattered to him before, he testified to the Philippians, he counted but loss, even but dung, but refuse, that he might win Christ. We believe he either gave away all of his wealth or had it confiscated by his former friends. He begins to preach, and he doesn't care a fig what about his reputation and what the zealous Jews might say of him, because they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. He just sloughed it off. There's a debate as to whether Paul was a married man. Well, he would have had to have been married at one time, or he could not have been a part of the Sanhedrin. He could not have cast a vote against Stephen as he did, unless he had a wife. But evidently she had fallen sick and died, so that he could attend upon the things of the Lord without distraction, as he wrote to the Corinthians. And for some time now he'd been married to the Lord. He'd been devoted to Christ. And now, after a lifetime of sacrificial service, with almost all of his former followers having deserted him, get this glimpse of Paul. He sits in prison with nothing in the world to call property but an old plain goat's hair coat and a few books and parchment scrolls, and even they were 600 to 800 miles away. That's Paul. How much like his master this apostle was. Jesus died absolutely naked. And now his apostle shivers for lack of clothing. Doesn't that tell us that we need to be willing to sacrifice all for Jesus? Shouldn't we willingly spend and be spent for the one who emptied himself when he came to this earth for us? Isn't that our reasonable service in view of Christ's great sacrifice of himself? You know, the greatest of men have needed or coveted precious little of this world's possessions. The greatest of men. One year before the famous William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake in the year 1536 for giving us the Bible in English, he wrote from a prison near Brussels, just like Paul, and he said this: I beg your lordship, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine, which he has, a warmer coat also. For this which I have is very thin, a piece of cloth too to patch my leggings. Tyndale said, but most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in study. The things William Tyndale needed were blessedly few. Beloved, when we stand before our Savior, we will wish we had given him more, not less. How that plain goat's hair cloak of the Apostle Paul should speak to us of sacrifice for Christ. I think it says something more. I think it speaks of self-sufficiency from men, his self-sufficiency. Why did the Apostle Paul just borrow a coat? There were believers there in Rome. Couldn't he have just asked one, a nearby disciple, for a coat? No, that wasn't Paul's way. He would wait for one to come from 600 to 800 miles away before he'd do that. Was this prideful, stubborn independence? Well, he could be that way, but I don't think he was guilty of it here. Paul did not want to be beholden to anyone. He would rather go without than run the risk of being chargeable to anyone to whom he gave the gospel and who might be prejudiced against it for that reason. That's why he told the Corinthians, I have labored with my own hand and I have eaten no man's bread for naught while I was among you. Paul wanted to be self-sufficient as far as not being beholden to men is concerned. Wow, what a far cry from today's purveyors of the prosperity gospel. Those guys on TV that are laughing all the way to the bank. How they shamelessly exploit poor widows on fixed incomes and tell them, just send me your little seed gift and God will bless you. And what do they do with that little seed gift? I'll tell you what they do. They buy their Learjets and their limousines and their multi-million dollar mansions and stay in 5-star hotels. Check up and find out before you give them your money. And yet they have the gall to quote Paul. That rhymes, doesn't it? They love that verse, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. They love to quote Paul, but they don't want to emulate him. Shouldn't that tell us something? Beloved, tell God your needs. I want to be careful here, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Be careful about praying out loud. Let God touch hearts and loosen purse strings. If you need some encouragement to do that, just read the autobiography of George Mueller. Because when you only pray to God about your needs, then He'll get the glory when that need is provided. And when you go into your closet and pray, He will reward you openly. We've kind of gotten away from that in evangelical circles in America for the last 200 years. We want to use our mass mailings and our robocalls and our premium incentives. We promise to put people's names on walls and plaques and paver stones and halls of fame if they'll just send in a certain amount of money. I can't help but feel all of that would seem so foreign to this utterly selfless man shivering in a prison cell and writing to his dear son in the faith whom he desired to enrich, not impoverish. Let's learn from Paul not to pray out loud. Then I think we can learn from that cloak Paul's self-forgetfulness. The fact that Paul would be content with just a plain goat's hair poncho. That's what it was. shows his utter lack of ostentation. He would be like his master, who wore a simple homespun robe, the robe of a peasant, seamless throughout, just like his character. Jesus wore just a simple smock frock, Spurgeon called it. And yet he never blushed to appear in it before priests and kings. Paul wanted something warm. He would ask for no more. And again, I would be careful here and not judge people hastily, but I fear that far too many Christians in America are too image conscious. We've got to wear the latest designer fashions. There are some independent Baptist people that wouldn't be caught dead in anything from Walmart or Big Lots or Goodwill. There are some Christian mothers that will not even entertain the thought of letting their second or third child wear hand-me-downs. They would sooner go in debt and cut out on God, defrauding Him of the tithe in order to do that. I told the ladies recently in the tag Bible study before last, but this is where mature, godly women are needed to help some younger women, even in the matter of dress. Sometimes modesty, in the sense of being decent, is not the issue. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the issue is modesty in the sense of not being ostentatious. Now, I don't advocate that a lady be dowdy, homely in her dress. I think you can dress in good taste and still not be ostentatious. Some ladies, you hear them a half a mile away before you see them. The Bible talks about dressing with sobriety, exhibiting sobriety. The glitter and the glamour and the elaborateness of accessories can be over the top sometimes. It can call attention to a woman's outward person instead of her inward beauty. Remember the scene with Barney Fife, with that woman, the shoplifter, and he said, little old women shouldn't clank when they walk unless they're going to the clink, you know. I remember that. Now, I'm not advocating the go casual look. I believe you ought to be your best when you come to the Lord's house, and I appreciate the way our people here do. I really do. But I hope we never get to the place as a church that some visitor, meanly attired, as James talks about, feels out of place with all those people who have their fine threads on. I hope we never get to that place. The poncho, the cloak, speaks of Paul's self-forgetfulness. Fourthly, I think it speaks of his self-restraint. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor, where in the world did you get that? Well, you've heard me get some far-fetched things out of Scripture before, so I'm sure you're still trusting me today. What does a plain poncho have to do with restraining oneself? Simply this. The Apostle Paul had the gift of miracles. He told the Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you when he was among them. But just like his Lord, just like his master, Paul refused to perform a miracle on his own account, to feather his own nest. You remember that's exactly what the devil tempted Jesus to do in the wilderness. Command these stones to be made bread. You're hungry. Come on, you can do something about it. You're the Son of God. You can work a miracle. Save yourself. Serve yourself. Paul had the power to create a cloak if he liked. After all, his shadow had healed the sick. He had raised dead Eutychus back to life, brought back the vital heat in his body. Paul could have snapped his fingers and presto changeo, his immediate need for a coat, a nice coat, a designer coat, could have been met without shearing a sheep or combing the wool or spinning it into thread or weaving it into cloth. And that coat would have rivaled Joseph's coat of many colors and been the envy of his fellow prisoners, but he wouldn't do that. What a lesson for us. Never use the miracle-working power of God for selfish ends. We have this treasure of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, in our hands, in earthen vessels. But as we wield this mighty power, the sword of the Spirit to resurrect dead souls and create new life, let's not use it for ourselves. Would you agree with me that cloak says something about Paul? Well, what about the books? I'm a book guy. I like this. Bring not only the cloak, but Timothy, bring my books that are still there with Carpus and Troas. The Greek word for books is biblion. It refers to papyrus scrolls. Our word paper, of course, comes from papyri, the papyrus plant. Cut in strips, flattened out, layered, and dried. The forerunner of modern paper. By the way, modern paper did not come about until the end of the first century in China. It was invented in China. So when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh, what was he talking about? What kind of books? Books were laboriously produced by writing on scrolls and making handwritten copies. That's the only way they had books. They didn't have any copiers or printing presses or even typewriters and mimeograph machines. Some of you don't want to admit you're old enough to know what the mimeograph was. But when I was a teenager and was an officer in our youth group, we had to put out a little newsletter once a month. And I had to type a stencil and use the old mimeograph. We sure thank God for improvement since then, don't we? But back in 950 B.C., when Solomon wrote this, they didn't have any of that. The making of books, there is no end, he said. Well, the multiplication of books in our day is just absolutely mind-boggling, incalculable. And that's just what the book of Daniel had prophesied. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, many shall run to and fro. Boy, what fast travel we have today. And knowledge shall be increased. Listen, I can't even read all the books given to me. And I'm a book guy. But here's Paul in prison with Luke with him some of the time perhaps. He didn't ask for trinkets or games or something to entertain himself, keep him from being bored. He asked Timothy to bring his books, the papyrus scrolls, no doubt containing his own letters, perhaps some of his inspired letters to the churches, and then blank ones, maybe letters sent to him, and then blank scrolls upon which that he could write himself. The fact that both books and parchments is in the plural here suggests that it included more than just scriptures themselves. It certainly contained Paul's own notes and letters. So let's just talk about that for a moment. Look at his diligence to read. His diligence to read. Paul did not want to waste time in prison. He wanted to keep his mind keen and his heart exercised. With your finger there in 2 Timothy 4, would you turn back to his first epistle, chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Telling this same individual, Timothy, his son in the faith, till I come, several years before, till I come, give attendance or attention to read, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And if you have a note on that in your Bible, or if you check another version, you'll see that Paul was referring to the public reading of scriptures. That was an important part of the service and the early assembly. That's why we have you stand as we did a few moments ago and read as a congregation the Bible passage. Many churches don't do that anymore. Sad. The inspired letters from Paul were to be read to the church. Did you catch that? And then they were to be passed on to the other churches. Do you realize we have the privilege that members of the churches Paul planted did not have? We have the privilege of having our own copies of the Word of God. How much more should we devote ourselves to their study? Listen, none of us will ever master the Word of God. It's infinite, just like the person of Christ, the living Word. It's unsearchable. But what did Jesus say in John 5:39? Search the Scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures. Jesus commanded that. Friday, I went to the Wake County Detention Center, the new jail there on Hammond Road, to see a young man, 19 years of age. He's been in trouble, several brushes with the law. His dad asked me to go see him. I had a little over 30 minutes to talk to him. They let you talk through a monitor and they time you. So I got down to business with him. After I'd opened with my monologue, I said, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Pastor, thank you for coming." And then he was as sincere, I believe, as he could be. He said, "Where do I start? Where do I start in having victory and not giving in to temptation when I'm discouraged and depressed?" You know what I told him? I said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Take mega doses of the Word of God. Mega doses of the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed according thereto according to thy Word." God wants to save us not just from hell but from our sins. I shared with him where to read. And I said, "Make sure you tell those guys in the cell that you belong to Christ. And if there's something wrong they ask you to do, you're not going to do it because you're His property. Make sure they know that. And when you get out on the 22nd of November, will you come to Friendship Baptist Church and tell us the same thing?" He said he would. Pray that he will. Beloved, read. Get your head out of the clouds and read. Get your earbuds out of your ears and read. Turn off the music and read. Don't be glued to the tube and the monitor. Read! Not cheap, desultory fiction, but read the Bible and serious, meaty books that will help you understand and apply the Bible. I quote from the great Spurgeon. He said, "A man who does not read will not be read. A man who does not quote will not be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of another man's brains proves that he has no brains of his own." That's pretty stiff. That's pretty tough. Just give an old preacher like Paul his books and he's happy. Doesn't matter how close to death he is, he wants to keep on learning. You know, Roger published his famous thesaurus when he was 73 years old. And he personally supervised all of the future revisions until he was 90. Grandma Moses took up painting at 76 and kept honing her skills till she died at, get this, age 101. And there was a demand, there was a market for her paintings. The Scriptures alone are able to make us wise unto salvation. I challenge you to be willing to be deemed ignorant about other areas. There's no way any man or woman can know all about even one area of specialty. There's such an information explosion in our day. I mean, if you were the fastest speed reader in the world, you couldn't read all there is about horticulture or microbiology or chemistry or anything. But if you have to be deemed ignorant in some other area, I challenge you, don't be ignorant of the Word of God. Because what you don't know about Christ and His salvation will hurt you. You know, nowhere does the Bible say that the heathen who are ignorant of the person of Christ and the way of salvation will be exempt from hell and given probation. It doesn't say that. In fact, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. The Bible says the heathen are without excuse, even if they've never seen a Bible or heard the name of Jesus or been given a clear presentation of the plan of salvation. Why? Well, this verse tells us, these two. Let's begin with verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, the heathen. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are the things that are clear? Even His eternal power and Godhead. The eternal power and nature of God are obvious. Why? Because of the testimony of conscience and the testimony of nature, of creation. That's what God said. Sometimes we get this, you know, feeling this soft touch towards people that have never heard the gospel. We think God couldn't possibly send them to hell. Read Romans 1. They're not being sent to hell because they reject the gospel, because they haven't even heard the gospel. They're being sent to hell because they do not receive the revelation God does give every man, the testimony of conscience and the testimony of creation. Unless you get that and understand that, you won't be very motivated about missions. If they're better off having never heard than having heard and been condemned, why give them the gospel and condemn them? I've got to wrap it up. The last glimpse we have of the great apostle, and the one I hope you'll take with you from this sermon. He's shivering in prison. He needs his coat. He desires his book so that he can study and transmit the Word of God to others up to the very last. If you've cultivated the habit of reading and of meditating upon and memorizing the Word of God, you know what? One day when your eyes fail you, perhaps even your friends will fail you as they did Paul at the last, you will still have the companionship of Jesus Christ in His revealed truth. In the hour of death, the Bible will be your companion. As I sat at the bedside of a dying lady yesterday who knows Christ, I could just read the Word of God and know that solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. It will not fail you because it is the Word of Christ. As we love to sing, especially on Wednesday nights here, heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Let's pray. Lord, help us, like Paul, to hang loose to the things of this world. Help us to be like the soldier who takes only what he needs for the battle. Oh God, speak to that one who's fallen prey to sin and worldliness. That one of whom it can be said, God is not in all their thoughts. Would you awaken them out of their fantasies? Would you revive that child of yours who's neglected the Word of God in his life? Maybe it's sitting on a shelf, or it's decorating a table, collecting dust. It's not enhancing their testimony at all. Help us to give attendance to reading, especially the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.